If you will turn to the book of Genesis chapter 2. Genesis chapter 2. we are presently at Fellowship Baptist Church in Central. We were there, I believe it was 15 and 16 for 2 years, and then they got a pastor and they shipped me, and then the pastor went into the chaplaincy and they found me and asked me if I would return. So I returned, and we're enjoying it. It's a precious church. It's like Ascension. It's positioned in Central, and I Shoe Creek. You hadn't heard of Shoe Creek. It's a big subdivision, and I tell them, look, if I was 50 years old, I could get at least 200 people out of Shoe Creek subdivision. But they have some activity when the people move in. They're contacting them, and that's what the church is all about. So you'll pray for them to find a good pastor who can give them leadership as God has given to you a good pastor to give you leadership. Now, about 30 years ago, I picked up a book. It was by an old Puritan named Thomas Boston. The book cost me, it's a paperback, $2.25. You know it's dated. It's way back there. He was a 1700s guy. And the title of the book was Human Nature in Its Fourfold State. You may have seen some of this, I don't know. But anyway, I put it on my shelf, and about a year or so later, I was at Foster Road. I pulled the book out. I started reading it, and it became a real blessing to my life. And so I developed a series of sermons on it and preached them at Foster Road Baptist Church. Well, when they invited me to come back to Fellowship, I looked at that book again, and I asked the Lord what his privilege and purpose was, and so I am presently in the process of adding to and developing and rewriting that series of sermons on the fourfold state of man. I changed it just a little bit. His was the human nature in its fourfold state, and mine is the fourfold state of man. The states are this. Number one, the state of innocence. There were two human beings that had the glorious privilege of living in a state of innocence. That was Adam and Eve. The second state was a state of grace. No, pardon me. I've got ahead of myself. It was a state of sin. For when Adam and Eve bit into that apple, they fell into the state of sin. This fits them really well. Humpty Dumpty sat on a wall. Humpty Dumpty had a great fall. All the king's horses and all the king's men couldn't put Humpty back together again. And so Adam and Eve fell into the state of sin. But by the marvelous grace of God, who had planned beforehand the salvation that he would offer to all humanity, we find the state of grace. And then fourthly, is the state of eternity, where we're going to live in either heaven or hell forever and ever and ever. So we're going to survey them because I've already preached 11 sermons and I'm just getting into the state of grace real good. So you don't want all of that stuff I've got. So I just give you a survey. The state of innocence. Now, Adam and Eve, the only two human beings that ever lived in the state of innocence. You can say the state of perfection or righteousness, however you might would identify it. But they were in such a position and a condition that they love God with all their heart and mind and soul. Now, the Lord Jesus Christ said to us, love the Lord thy God with all of that. But you know and I know we are not able to totally fulfill that command. But Adam and Eve could. Where we have a bent, a propensity towards sin, Adam and Eve in that state of innocence, they were bent towards godliness, righteousness, holiness, innocence. They had peace continually. And you can go on and describe all about men to a man and a woman in such a place of innocence. Now they had one thing that God had given them, and that was they were mutable. In the midst of all the innocence and the righteousness and the holiness and godliness, they were mutable. God gave to them the right to change, or we might say it like this, the right to choose, or free will. However you might describe it, God gave that to them. Here's what I'm trying to say. Adam and Eve were not fixed in the state of innocence. Now, I read the theologians and the scholars, and they tell me that if Adam and Eve had continued for a certain period of time, that they would have been fixed, and all of humanity would have been fixed in righteousness, holiness, godliness. Now, I'm telling you what I read about that now. But I do know from Scripture they were mutable. They had a will whereby they could choose and make a choice. Now let me say this to you. Adam and Eve are the only human beings in history, past, present, or the future, that had the genuine free will. You and I do not have free will in kind as Adam and Eve had. You say, well, why not? Well, they were not bent to sin. You and I are bent to sin. We don't. It'll just jump up in us, sin. You know what I'm talking about? You ever had some thought to just jump up in your mind and you recognize immediately that it was the most filthy thing you had ever heard of? Yeah. Now, Adam and Eve didn't have that, you see. But they had the ability to make a choice. Now, the question that we always ask, or at least I always ask, is how long did Adam and Eve remain in the state of innocence? Anybody know? Maybe in your studies you have come up with a guesstimation of how long it was. Well, you read one group and they say, not very long. You read another group and say, medium. And you read another group and say, it was a pretty good while. So really, we don't know. But in the scriptures, we know from the point of their creation until they bit that apple, they were in this state of innocence. When they bit that apple, everything changed. You see, because they utilized their will, their choice, and what did they do? They violated the command of God not to eat of the forbidden fruit. So there we are. Adam, in the state of innocence, Adam and Eve. Now, in chapter 3, you go on down there, and we'll look at chapter 3, and let me go to the verse 6. So, well, you understand, I don't have to tell y'all that God had told them they could eat of every tree of the garden except the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. For the day that you eat thereof, of this tree, dying you shall die. Now, Satan's come into the picture in chapter 3, verse 1. We're going down to verse 6. So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree desired to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. She also gave to her husband with her, and he ate. That ended the state of innocence. Adam and Eve were no longer innocent. They fell in to the state of sin. They lost their first estate, and now they are sinners. They have rebelled against the command of God, and now they are ashamed. They are guilty. There are about three things there that you can note. Number one, they recognized they were naked. Number two, in the garden, they hid when God came walking in the cool of the day. Now, we're taught after we're saved and justified, we're never to run away from God. Even when we sin against him, we're to run to him. But they are guilty and shameful, and they hide themselves from holy God. And they, what do? They sew some fig leaves together in order to cover their nakedness, i.e., which reminds them of their violation and sin against holy God. Here they are. Now, wow, this is terrible, isn't it? God, it seems, had everything going well, and Adam and Eve seemed to be doing hunky-dory, and then the devil tempts Eve, and she gives to Adam after she eats, and down they go. They fall into what is considered to be a state of sin. Now, here is the question that you and I have to ask. Adam, when he sinned, how did his sin touch us? You know, it seems like, in a sense, it could be an isolated thing. The only one of the things is, is not isolated because they're going to start having kids, huh? And then their kids are going to have kids. And they're going to have kids. And then God's going to wipe them all out and start all over again with Noah and his crew. But Noah and his crew is also infected with this state of sin. Now, Romans chapter 5 and verse 12 says, therefore, just as through one man, sin entered the world, and death through sin, and thus death spread to all men. Now, you'll notice the Apostle Paul in the New Testament, they do not lay the blame on Eve, but sin is transmitted through Adam, because Adam was the head, the representative head of the human race. And when Adam sinned, it threw the whole human race into sin. Therefore, from that time until this time, and until God brings an end to his creation, every baby born is born a sinner. They're born with the nature. Now, we believe, I'll get this in there before you start saying, what are you talking about, preacher? We believe that God, now somebody told me back when I was young, is that the age of accountability was what? 12. There you go. Who's that, Tommy? All right. He was taught the same thing I was. But now, I come to through study that I am not so sure it's always 12, but I am sure that there is a period of grace from Almighty God upon our babies and upon those who have other differences. Now, so that is, but sin has come down from Adam, and it has infected and infiltrated the whole human race. Imputation, or to impute, means to put to the account of another. There are three great acts of God in imputation. God imputed the sin of Adam to the whole human race. Number two, God imputed the sin of the human race to the Lord Jesus Christ. Number three, God imputed to all those who believe the righteousness of Christ to them. What? 2 Corinthians 5:17. But God made him to be sin who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. So God imputed the sin of Adam to the whole human race. God imputed the sin of the human race to the Lord Jesus Christ. And all who will believe on the Lord, God will impute the righteousness of his Son to you and to me. State of sin has fallen upon us. Now, the state of grace follows. Now, I want you to look in the book of Genesis, and I want you to see a couple of pictures found in Genesis chapter 3 that will enlighten us concerning the state of grace. When does the state of grace start? I have said to you, verse 6 in chapter 3, that when they bit into that apple, that Adam and Eve fell from innocence into sin. Now, when does the state of grace appear, begin, start? Well, I like to say it starts, first of all, with the promise of a man-child. Look at verse 15. And I will put enmity between you. God is speaking to the serpent. He's cursing the serpent. In the midst of his curse, he said to the serpent, I will put enmity between you and the woman, between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel. Now, we call that the Protevangelion, the first gospel. And so, even as God is announcing the curse upon the devil for his activity in bringing Adam and Eve into sin, God declares there is going to be born a man-child, a seed of woman, only of woman, not man and woman, only of woman. A man-child is going to be born that will bruise the serpent's head, though the serpent will bruise his heel. Now there is the first gospel. There is the first good news to we who are in sin, to Adam and Eve who are in sin, to their generations who are in sin. Here is the good news. And all through the Old Testament, they got more light and more light and more light until the New Testament broke. And there Mary, the virgin, conceived of the Holy Spirit and gave birth to that man-child that God promised in Genesis 3:15, and that man-child went to the cross of Calvary, bruised the head of the serpent, paid our price in full, that if we would repent of our sins and trust him, we would be in the state of grace. So every one of us here tonight who have repented of our sins and put our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, we have moved out of the state of sin into the state of grace. That doesn't mean we're cured of all of our sins, but it means we're in a new position. Now there's two heads of the human race. One are two representative heads. One is Adam. All who are in Adam are lost without hope in time or eternity. But there is another representative head. His name is Jesus. Paul calls him the second Adam, you see. And he is the representative head of all the believers. And so tonight we are either in Adam in the state of sin, or we are in Christ in the state of grace. Wow. Now God made all of this possible right in the midst of it. But let me show you one other thing. Look at chapter 3 and verse 21. Now, how's he going to do this? I kind of run over it, but we'll add this to it. Now, how is God said, I'm going to send a man-child, the seed of woman. And then he said, verse 21, and also for Adam and his wife, the Lord God made tunics of skin and clothed them. Now, he promised him, and then God himself shed the blood of animals and clothed them. You see that picture? The first picture is a picture of a man-child who's going to be born of a woman. Virginal conception. The next picture is that man-child is going to suffer and bleed and die and hang on a cross and shed his precious sinless blood for you and for me. Isn't that awesome? All right. Now, here we are. We have seen Adam and Eve in innocence. We have been born Adam and Eve in innocence. They fell into sin. And we were born into sin. Now, how can we get out of sin into Christ Jesus? Well, John said something about a new birth, didn't he? A spiritual birth. John chapter 3, a spiritual birth. Now, see, we get into Adam by being born physically. We get into Christ Jesus by being born spiritually, you see. Wow. So that's the reason, I think it was George Whitefield, my brother here could probably help me, but he preached over and over, you must be born again. You must be born again. Why? Because when we are born again, regenerated, the Holy Spirit, the baptism of the Holy Spirit, is when the Holy Spirit takes someone who is in Adam, in the state of sin, and takes them out of Adam and baptizes them into the Lord Jesus Christ, into the state of grace. Now, we have all the benefits, blessings, and promises of God through Christ Jesus as we stand in the state of grace. Wonderful, wonderful Savior. In my heart, He implanteth a song of deliverance, of courage, of strength. In my heart, He implanteth a song. So, here we are. Innocence, state of sin, state of grace, taken out of Adam into the Lord Jesus Christ. And the pictures are there in the book of Genesis itself. Now, so we have to ask ourselves, let me give you a couple of scriptures here. In 1 Corinthians 15:22, for as in Adam all die, even so in Christ all shall be made alive. Now, I've got another scripture from Corinthians here somewhere. Maybe I just erased it by some touch of the wrong key. The key is I write my own. I'm not a good typer and so forth and so on. But there's another one in Corinthians that relates to the first and second Adam. Okay, the state of eternity. The state of eternity. Now listen to me. Jesus said something like this. I'll kind of paraphrase it. Well, anyway, broad is the way. Wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction. Narrow or straight is the gate. Narrow is the way that leadeth unto life. So the state of sin is like a river. It is flowing through humanity, all of humanity. And it's going to empty out in hell. Every person that dies in Adam is going to empty out in hell. Now, there's another river flowing. I used to like Jimmy Swaggart. Y'all ever heard him sing "There Is a River"? I love to hear him sing that song. I hadn't heard him lately, but I love to hear him sing that song. But look, there is a river in Christ Jesus, and it's going to all empty out in glory. Out of Adam, all shall die eternally. Out of Christ, all shall live forever and forever. Now, you see, this is the reason that we must be diligent about getting the gospel out to those that we come in contact with. Paul says in Romans 1:16, the gospel is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew and the Gentile. And so you and I are responsible. That's the only thing that'll get them out of this. You drive by on Sunday morning, they're cutting grass, or they're sitting out under the shade reading the paper. You drive by on Sunday morning and they're on the golf course, or they're fishing somewhere, or they're doing a bunch of all this, and you and I'll say, wonder why in this world they would want to do that in opposition to go down to the house of God. They are dead in trespasses and sin. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1. They are in the state of sin. And they have no desire for the things of God. The one thing that can blow them out of Adam and into Christ Jesus is the gospel. The gospel of Jesus Christ. And we must tell it. We must share it. We must drop it into their minds. I heard, oh my goodness, it was a David Jeremiah. I heard him talking about a guy who was walking home from his work. I believe that's where he was walking. He was walking somewhere, and his piece of paper got on the bottom of his foot, of his shoe. That when he got to the house, he pulled the paper off of his shoe. It was a part of a gospel track. Did y'all hear him tell this? Anybody? It was part of a gospel track. He read the part of the gospel track, and the gospel converted him and blew him out of Adam into the Lord Jesus Christ. We ought to get the gospel out. Now, I know your pastor tells you that all the time, so I thought I'd reinforce it and say, we got to get it out, We got to tell it. I think I preached that to y'all some way back yonder in the dark ages, didn't I? Now, I still have a gospel witness over at the watering hole in Prairieville. That watering hole is Cain's, the chicken place. Every time I go there, every time I go by there, pick one up on the, you get one on in a drive-in. I always ask them, have you heard the good news? Have you heard the good news? Now, I've got some in there now. I say, I've got them. But there's some that work there now, and they'll answer me back. But there's some, they come a new one, Now, what am I doing? We laugh, they laugh, But what am I doing? I am planting in their mind the most powerful, mighty object that will literally blow them out of Adam and into Christ Jesus. Now, you and I have got some friends, and we've got some family, and we want to shake them. We want to shake them till they teeth rattle. Now, that's a Boca Chica, Mississippi term. Shake them till their teeth rattle, don't you? You ever want to do that? Or do other things, maybe more violent to them, because they won't turn from their sin. But it won't do any good. But God has given us prayer and the gospel. And if there's anything that will turn them from darkness to light, from the power of sin to salvation is the gospel, and as we water that gospel with prayer, praying for them, God in heaven, the only hope they have is for you to set off the charge of the gospel in their minds and hearts and blow them out. Now, have you ever seen anybody blown out of the state of sin in Adam? Y'all been baptizing some around here, huh? Yeah. Some been really converted. Yeah, isn't that a wonderful, joyful experience when you get to share in or to see and watch the glory of God as he literally blows a person out of Adam into the Lord Jesus Christ. Wow. Now, the state of innocence. Adam and Eve stayed there for a period of time. But because God graced them with the right to choose, with the ability to choose, and they're the only ones who ever had the same ability that no other human being ever exercised, the freedom of choice or will as they had it. They fell into the state of sin. And Adam became the head of the sinful race. But God had a baby boy planned of the seed of a virgin. And that baby boy would shed his blood for our sins, that one day we're going to head to heaven. It's true, folks. Jesus said, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. If I go and prepare a place for you, I'll come and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also." It's true. To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. It's true, you see. All the promises of God are yea and yea from the word to our hearts and our lives. Now, brothers and sisters, may God convict us that we will make sure, Paul says in 2 Corinthians 13, is that it? 2 Corinthians 13 or 1 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians 13, I believe, to check up, to be sure, to examine yourself, to see if you be in the faith. So I pray tonight that as I look into your faces, that every single solitary one of us, as you look into my face, that we are in the state of grace that one day will empty into the state of glory for the people of God. What a heritage. All right, let's pray together. Okay, ma'am.